How many are you expecting? We should be expecting every time we come together, right? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we should come together, not because out of any religious obligation, but because we're coming together to be with Jesus. Just like Marie was talking about, we need to take that personal time to be with Jesus. But when we come together, Jesus is going to join us in a special way. And we have to have that expectancy. I got a word for you tonight, I believe. The power of community. We're going to have some of these. Genesis. There we go. Genesis 2:18. We'll have some of these on the screen or on the wall. Someday we'll have a screen. Genesis. Sorry. 2:18. There you go. Yeah. There we go. It's not it. Oh well, go to your Bibles to Genesis 2:18. That'll work. And talk about the power of community. So I'm glad you're all here. As one big happy common unity. There it is. No. Yeah. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now go to verse 21 and 22. Wow. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. I'm using this example from creation and the first marriage, if you will, and what God did. I want to use this example because I want to make a point out of it. God made Adam, and Eve, as we know it, was within Adam. He had everything together in one package. And God said, that ain't good. It ain't good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. Here's the point. He had everything. All the positives. I'm not talking about it from a physical standpoint here, but from a mental and spiritual standpoint, he had all the positives that women have. And he had all the positives that men have together in one big, powerful package. And God said, nope, not good. Separate it. I'm going to separate him, and I'm going to cause him to have to work together with somebody. That's a principle that God had instituted right there. It's like it's fading, but it's there. The truth is not fading. I want to bring up that I'm not going to put it all into one person. I'm going to cause you to work together. I could put it all into one, but I'm not going to do it. I just want that to sink in. And that is what he's called us as the church. The Bible says he's given us all grace according to the measure of Christ. He's given us different graces. He's given us different abilities. He's given us different ways of approaching things. Some of us are more mercy motivated. Some of us are more black and white. We have different ways of approaching things, and we have different spiritual giftings, and we're all a big pot of soup that's completely different. But when you put it all together, when it works together right, it's going to be great. So that's the problem, but that's the good. The problem is we got to work together, and it doesn't work so often in the world. People don't want to work together or they get offended, or they get hurt, or they don't want to do it that way. But God says, no, this is how I've instituted. It's not good that it's just somebody. You know, Jeff talking about that Lone Ranger thing. It doesn't work that way. We're on the series about the church that Jesus is building. We've gone to the scripture many times out of Matthew 16, where Peter said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? You don't need to bring it up. Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some Jeremiah, some John the Baptist raised from the dead because these powers are working you. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the anointed one of God. You're the King. And not just that, you are the Son of God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. And upon this rock, knowing Jesus, I'm going to build my church. A real knowledge, not religious knowledge, not just facts, but a real knowledge, really knowing Jesus. Upon this, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to have a people that knows me, that knows my heart. I'm going to build one brick, two bricks, three bricks. He's going to build us up, what? As a place, as we've also gone to in Ephesians chapter 2, that he's building us together to be a habitation for his Spirit, right? God says, I'm not just going to move in the earth. I'm not just going to, things don't just happen. I'm going to come and move amongst my people. And I want to build my people together. What? You know what? Go there, Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to quickly roll through some things here and get to the meat of what we want to talk about tonight. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So he's building us together. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got to work together. So you better like me. There you go. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Look at that. Verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. What's better than one? Two. But what happens when you got two? You got to learn to work together. You might have disagreements. You're going to have different ways of looking at things. There's a lot of room for a lot of problems when you got two instead of one. But the Word of God says, nah. If you'll do what it takes to overcome all those obstacles, to work with people, the reward will be worth it. Of course, that can be applied to marriage, but so you can apply it to that, but I'm applying it to the church today. It'd just be easier just to go about my day, you know, come to church, listen to the message, and then I'm going to go about my life. He says, he's like, you're missing it. You're missing the power of working together with the community. Not the community. I mean, the community of the church. Am I on? Am I making sense? There's obstacles of learning to work with other people that don't think like you, and some of them are crazy, and you know, it's okay. You'll get through that. Why do I keep going off? You want to get, I need to have two batteries extra ready for me. Yeah, maybe you get two. Yeah, just go, yeah, you can go grab. Is there any in that? Oh, that box isn't there. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but How can they be warm alone? The one may be overpowered by another. Two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You might need to show them where they're at. I don't know if he knows. Do you know? They're in the blue cover. Okay. Thanks. This is a good example of community working together. If I would have went and got the batteries, I wouldn't have been able to talk to you. I might not have made as much noise and it would have worked so much smoother. But you know what? I'm just kidding with you, Scott. But here's the point. I wouldn't have been able to continue to do what I was doing.
It was all part of the plan.
Two are better than one. Amen. Matthew 5:9. Jesus says here, Blessed are the peacemakers. I don't know if I need a new one or not. Are we ready? Woo! Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I feel like I'm... Maybe we move this. Ay, ay, ay. Do you ever think about what this verse means? First off, he says you're blessed. So that's a good thing, to be a peacemaker. So if Jesus says you're blessed because of this, I'm satisfied right there. But he says you're blessed if you're a peacemaker because you're going to be called a son of God. Now, sons of God there doesn't mean that that's how you... Maybe if I put it on this side. Maybe if I wear it on my head. Oh. Someone's given off some frequency or something in here. Okay. Sons of God. Anyhow, what that means is you're portraying the character of God. It's kind of like, you know, father like son. Meaning the DNA of God is being exemplified through you. If you're a peacemaker. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Not a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. He said, "This is my nature." When you are a peacemaker, you are showing the same nature as me if you're a peacemaker. Anybody can point the finger. Anybody can find fault. Anybody can get mad at people. Anybody can just say, "I'm going to do it my way," right? I mean, it's amazing how some people, everyone they know has got issues. Everyone they know has got problems. I don't know how that works. Every church they go to, let them down. Every boss they have is a jerk. But the nature of God was the very people that hated him and that put him on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do." Right? We're talking about working together in community here. I want you to go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Right after he spoke this. I'm getting a new mic. Not you.
I am new.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You ready? You ready? You have heard, Jesus says here, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Keep reading through 26 here. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now, I need to explain some things in here. Jesus is using some natural terms to help us to understand what is going on in the spiritual or what will happen. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. And God was giving them his law, but he was giving them spiritual law, but it was also civil law for a nation. The point he wanted them to get is when he said, don't kill, was whatever feelings or thoughts that could be in your heart that could lead to that, or that causes someone to lead to that, even though you won't do that, those same feelings do not allow them to be in your heart. Those same thoughts don't allow them to be in your heart. Does that make sense? You've heard it said, don't kill. I mean, you can't throw someone in prison because they hate somebody. Right? Because they say, I don't hate them. Well, I think you do. And the cops are going to like, oh, you hate them. I don't hate them. Well, we think you do. What are they going to do? How are they going to prove that? Judge, we think he hates them. Okay. You know, you can't make that a law in a civil court, can you? But God says, I'm not judging the actions. I'm judging what you allow to be in your life. And even if you don't kill the person because you're selfish and don't want to go to prison, or you don't want to be judged, he says, but you allow that same thing in your heart. He said, what's going to happen when you come before the judge? Not the civil judge, but before God. Now, we're not talking here that you're never going to have an issue. You're never going to have a wrong thought or a wrong feeling. But it's what are we going to allow to be in our heart? Amen? Now, Jesus says to him, you've heard it said, do not kill, or, how did he say it? You'll be in danger of the judgment. Now, we hear the judgment. Oh, my Lord, the judgment. What is that? But what he was referring to, they knew what he was saying. He was talking about it was the lowest court. He says, it's going to go to court, basically. If you kill somebody, it's going to be brought before the court. And he says, but I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, and you shouldn't be, it's going to go before the court. Now, that's got to make you think. Wait a second. You can't take someone to court because I hate them. But Jesus is bringing this natural aspect into the spiritual. He says, in the natural, if you kill someone, it's going to go to court. He's saying, but if you hate them in that same way and you don't act on it, it's still going to go to the court. It's just not a natural court. It's God's court. And he ain't out to get anybody. He's just saying, deal with this stuff in your heart. Right? And he says, if you say to someone, Raka, which is to say, you're an idiot, or you're so dumb. He said, we read it here. Verse 23. No. Verse 22. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. That word council is Sanhedrin. That was the highest court. So he's using natural terms here again to show them, just because you're not acting on it, but it's the same thing in your heart. He's saying, deal with this. That's what I was really trying to say when I gave the commandment, thou shalt not kill. I couldn't say, you know, if someone's angry, then, you know, bring them before the judge and deal with them. You can't do that in a civil court. But he's saying, I'm God, and I'm not looking at the natural. I'm looking at your heart, right? And he says, and if you say to him, you fool, which is say, you're a worthless piece of whatever, you want to fill in the blank, and I wish you were never born. I wish you weren't alive, whatever. He said, you're in danger of hellfire. But the actual word there was Gehenna, which was a valley, which is where they burned their garbage, which at one time was where they worshipped idols. So all these are natural things, but he's saying, deal with these things in your heart. Now, look at what it says in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. I love how Jesus says this. It's so amazing because after hearing what Jesus said, my conclusion is then, so if I got something against my brother, I got to deal with it. But Jesus says, if you find out your brother has something against you, finding how important this is, go and help him overcome it. Now, how does he say it? He says, you got your gift at the altar, right? Yeah. Come on, work with me. Come on, come on. Help me out here. Yeah. You're at the altar. I mean, you're right there. This is, I'm going to give God my gift. And he said, and it's right there, you remember. Oh, yeah. They're mad at me, and I guess maybe I didn't do what was right there to him. And he said, don't give your gift. Just wait. He's not saying it because you couldn't give the gift. He's talking about priority here. He's talking about priority here. Let me say it again. He's talking about priority. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago where Jesus said, if 99 sheep are safe at home, but one goes astray, you leave the 99 to go find the one who's gone astray. The priority goes on the one who's strayed. Why? Because he has strayed. And he's talking the same thing here. Priority. You're about to give your gift. I can go to my brother after I do that. No, priority is don't even take the few moments to give your gift. Priority is go to your brother. If you know they have something against you, go to your brother. Go be reconciled. Go make things right. Do everything in your power to make things right. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is what it comes down to. We're called to do everything we can to live in peace with people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for these are the sons of God. Blessed are those that are peacemakers, for they're showing the character of God. He says, first be reconciled with your brother, and then come offer your gift. Do it afterwards. Now look at verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Once again, he's using a natural jurisdiction and things like that to talk about a spiritual truth. Okay? He's talking about, let's say you got, you know, some tickets, and I don't know quite how to say this, but you got some things against you. If your adversary comes and says, you owe this and this and this, don't try and defend yourself. Say yes. Because what happens if you try and defend yourself, what's going to happen? When they find you guilty, then you're going to have to pay the full penalty. But if you just fess up right then and go, oh yeah, please, oh, have mercy, then you can maybe find some mercy. But he's applying this principle to the church, our relationships with one another. What do you do when someone says to you, you know what? That wasn't right what you said. You know what? You know what you did? It wasn't right. Whether you're right or wrong, what is your reaction? Is it defensiveness? Well, you always. Well, it was because. What is that? That defensiveness. Huh? Now, I'm not talking about we can never explain our issues, especially when we're dealing with someone hostile or whatever. Every situation is different. But the principle is this. Don't defend yourself. All right? Agree with your adversary quickly. What if you do something wrong, but it was because of a good reason? I don't know if that makes sense. I mean, you made a mistake, but it wasn't a malicious mistake. Are you going to defend yourself? Are you going to say, I was wrong? I was wrong. Please forgive me. Right? Amen. Hopefully this is making sense. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12 in your Bible. Of course, in your Bible. Glad I spelt that out. I didn't want anybody actually like trying to go to Rome or on the 12th. Just want to hit a few points in here. He's really got it. The Apostle Paul is really talking about community here. In verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. For as we have many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And then he goes into that. So he's talking about, don't think of yourself so great. We're part of a body, right? And then he says in verse 9, in light of community, let love be without hypocrisy. I love the bluntness of that. Love people and don't let it be fake. That's what hypocrisy is. It's an act. Love people without any fakeness. Don't learn how to act like you love them. Learn how to love people. Sometimes people, they come into the church and they learn how to act like they love them. Oh, how you doing, brother? It's so good to see you. Don't learn how to act like you love somebody. Learn how to love them. Right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then he says, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That would solve a lot of problems in life right there. If we'd really honored one another more than ourselves. Go down to verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. So he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Well, what if why do I want to weep with someone's weeping if I'm happy? Because it's not about you. If you really honor them above yourself, if they're hurting, then you hurt for them. And what about when they're happy because they got something you didn't get? You know, I'm glad you got that. When testimonies come, are we as excited as they are for what happened for them? Well, I don't know why it didn't happen to me. When we learn to honor people above ourselves, then it becomes easy to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. And what? Be of the same mind. Right? Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with somebody. There are people that will refuse to live peaceably with you. But he said, you do everything in your power to live at peace with them. It may be at a distance, but do everything in your power to be at peace with them. Amen? Hopefully it's not at a distance of anybody, right? I mean, as far as we got to come together, right? Second Corinthians 13:11. On there. Finally, brethren, farewell. It's the end of his letter. Become complete. What that means, become mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That's a promise from the Lord. As we do what we can to be at peace with people, the God of peace is going to be with us. We're not talking about just an emotional attribute. Oh, I feel peace. No, we're talking about peace where there's no conflict. You do what you can to live at peace with people, and the God who has that aggressive love that will press through opposition to bring, that's what Jesus did, right? When we were against him, when we were contrary to him, what did he do? He died for us. I mean, we weren't there 2,000 years ago, but the attributes that we had were in those people. So we weren't the ones putting them on the cross, but the same attributes that were in them were in us. Selfishness and pride and these type of things. And he was aggressive in love, right? Pressing through, suffering, to make reconciliation. And he said, you be that same type of person, and you're going to see me move in a powerful way. I want to finish up by giving 9 benefits of community. 9 benefits of community. Well, we could say it this way, 9 benefits of not being a Lone Ranger. That'd be another way of saying it, for the Lone Ranger. Are you ready? Number 1, God is exalted and magnified in a greater way. Psalms 34:3. Bam! That ain't it. Psalms 34:3, God is exalted and magnified in a greater way. No. He does a very good job. He's just... I didn't? Oh, it was on... Did you go on these? Maybe you missed it. That's okay. Anyhow, I'll just say it to you. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We have the capability of magnifying and exalting God in a greater way when we come together. For God, yes, and for one another. We see God in a greater way when we're with community that's magnifying God. Number two, the world will see we are true disciples by our love for one another in community. John 13:35, Jesus said this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It was John 13:35. Number three. Let me actually read the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And then Romans 15:32 says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So here's number three. We comfort and refresh each other. There's a comfort and a refreshing that comes when we're with true believers. That doesn't mean our life's going to be easy. But you can make it. God has put everything you need within the people that he's placed you with. Let me say that again. Everything you need to make it to where he's called you to go, he is placed within those that he's called you to be with. Are you understanding that? Everything you need to get to where God has called you to go in life, he is placed in those he's called you to be with. And that's why some people struggle. Sometimes people get confused and they see, no, they're the problem. These people, they're crazy. I don't like them, and I don't like him, or I don't like her. I'm speaking in the context of the church now, okay? But that's part of what God is going to use to get you to where you need to go. God uses the character faults in others to mature you. So number one was God is exalted and magnified in a greater way. Number two, the world will see that we are true disciples by our love for one another and community. Number three, we comfort and we refresh each other. Number four, let me give you four and five because it's out of one passage of scripture. Number four, spiritual gifts are imparted to us in community. And number five, our mutual faith encourages and strengthens us. So number four was spiritual gifts are imparted to us. And number five, our mutual faith encourages and strengthens us. I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul the apostle says here, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So what was number four? Spiritual gifts are imparted to us in community. Number five? Our mutual faith encourages and strengthens us. Go to Colossians 3:6. Do you have that one? Well, you can get it. There we go. You didn't see these ones on the bottom, I think. I gave them to him at the last minute. We're learning to work together as a community. And I think there's a lot of untapped resources. I remember Miles Monroe said he was standing in front of a graveyard and the Lord spoke to him unexpectedly and said, "You are standing in front of the wealthiest place on earth." He's like, "Okay, there's something I don't know here. What are you talking about? What's here?" And he's saying, he said, "If you understood," God said to him, "if you understood or saw things the way I see them," he said, "all the dreams and the visions that I placed in the potential that I placed within people that they died with, just sitting there." Colossians 3:16 says, I might have said it wrong before. I do that sometimes. "She got to love me anyhow."
"We love you."
"Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." And he goes on in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are to teach and admonish who? One another. Teach and admonish. Now we know that we come here and typically I'm going to teach something. But it's supposed to go beyond that in community. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another. That's what a healthy community, church community is, where we're teaching and admonishing one another. Isn't that good? But you gotta have the Word of God in you, and then just go and share it with somebody. You don't need to wait till you get up here. Go get on the phone. "Hey, I got something to share with you." "Well, I'm kind of..." "Well, hold on. I want to tell you what Jesus just told me." Okay. Teach and admonish one another. Right? See someone doing something that maybe isn't quite right? Are you sure you want to do that? You know what? I was reading in the Bible the other day and it kind of talked about this subject. It said this. What do you think about that? "Oh, okay, maybe I don't want to do that anymore." Just giving you examples. You don't need this thing. Go teach somebody. Go admonish them. In the right spirit. Right? In the right spirit. And if they don't want to listen to you, then go find someone else. Go to James 5:16. James 5:16. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So I'm going to give you number 7 and number 8 out of this. Number 7, community. Being in community purifies us. Like I said earlier, the immaturities or the character flaws in others or the differences, it doesn't have to be a character flaw, it could just be the differences in others, purifies us. I mean, let's go back to the original point I made. I mean, God put everything in man at the beginning. So, you know, when Adam saw kitty cat, he went, oh, you know, like that. Because he didn't take the woman out yet. And then Adam said, I want to share with you how I feel about these things. And then he said, God, how do you feel? I'm just trying to make a point. My point really is that he had everything. But he, what was God thinking? I mean, what do they say? Women are from Venus, men are from Mars. And we're like, okay, I'm supposed to understand you, but I'm not like you. And you're supposed to understand me, but you're not like me. We see things different. God, what were you doing? And he's saying, yeah, you've got to learn. Love is a process. First off, you got to learn. You got to suffer sometimes when you love. You got to learn how to understand one another, right? Just hold your place there. I want to in Colossians. I read one verse from here, but I want to read Colossians chapter 3. says, this is Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. What do we got to put on? Tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Kind of, we got to learn to work together, right? And you're going to have to learn to work with people you don't agree with sometimes, learn to work with people you don't see eye to eye with, right? But God is building a church, right? And he's made us all different. One, because he's given us different gifts and different ways of approaching things, but it forces us to walk in his love and his character, right? Talking in the context of the church. Okay, back to James 5:16. We read it. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So number 7 out of that was community purifies us. And number 8, we receive from God as we pray for one another. We're called to receive things from other people. We're called to pray for one another and also to receive. So, you know, I might pray for people tonight, but that isn't the end of community. Community is when you're teaching and admonishing one another, when you're praying for one another, when you're confessing your faults to one another. You know what? I was thinking and I said that to you. I shouldn't have said that to you. Will you forgive me? See what I'm saying? Or, you know what? I'm struggling with something. I can't believe I did that. And we confess our faults to the right, you know, you don't want to confess all your faults to everybody. Don't do that. You might regret it later. But there is a time and a place when John the Baptist was preaching, it said the people were confessing their sins and being baptized. You want to see revival? Don't cover. Oh, I don't know. It's because of them. And be defensive. Don't be that way. You want revival? Confess your faults one another and pray for one another. Right? Let's not have a haughty attitude. The last thing that I have here of the benefits of community is we keep each other from falling and going astray. Galatians 6:1. We keep each other from falling and going astray. And if you think, oh, I'm not going to be the one who goes astray, you'll be the one who's on their way. Right? I was talking about this last night. We need to be challenged by people in the right way. Right? Like, I heard you say this and that. Now, why do you think that? Not to put ourselves as a superior. Are you nuts or something? Why do you think that? No. Why do you? And we get into a healthy, and we sharpen each other. Right? Iron sharpens iron. Isn't that amazing? It's the same substance. But iron sharpens iron. So Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm tempted to to dig deeper in this verse. There's some really cool things in there, but I'm just going to keep it simple here and say that's the heart of God. Spiritual people in the right spirit, in a meek, humble spirit. There's no air of superiority. Like, I can't believe you did that. And that's going to be when someone goes astray, what is their temptation beyond what they've already done is now to cover themselves. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They covered themselves. They didn't say, "Woo, I sinned! Look at me! I'm naked!" They were physically, but it was a representation of the spiritual, what was going on, right? No, they wanted to cover themselves, and that's what people do. And what did God do? Where are you? He came seeking them. Adam, where are you? Where'd you go? He didn't wait for them to come to him. Where'd you go? And they say, well, we're over here hiding in the bushes because we're naked and we're not too happy about that. We're ashamed. Who told you you were naked? And what did God say? Did you eat of the tree? Did God know if they ate of it or not? But what did God say? Did you eat of it? He didn't come with accusations. And he didn't come with, he just said, did you eat of it? Yeah. Why? And what did he do? He killed the animal. He clothed them. All right? And that's what Jesus did for us. He died and he clothed us. And that's what we need to do for one another. We need to cover people, right? And when they know they have a safe environment, we're not here to expose them. We're not here to belittle them. And they can mess up. We don't want them to mess up. But if you do, we're not here to point the finger. We're here to get you back. We're not gonna cover it in a wrong way to say, oh, you know, just whatever. No, we're gonna address it and we're gonna get you restored with no air of superiority, right? Because those that are spiritual are to restore. And one more verse, Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Let me say it again. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. First, that doesn't mean you hear from God and you're not so sure you want to do what God said, so you go get a bunch of advice from a bunch of people. That's not what that means. Or you're given a directive to do from someone over you and you don't want to do that, so you go and tell a bunch of people and say, that ain't right, is it? That's not what that means. That means what we've been talking about. A community of people that is teaching and admonishing one another the Word of God. And when we're not, how do we say, we can challenge people in a right way. a friendship way where we're saying, you know, what do you think about this? Well, I think that. Well, why do you think that? And in a multitude of counselors, things will be established. See, in the church, I'm speaking in general, there's a lot of people who believe a lot of things and don't even know why they believe them. But that's not how God designed it. We should be people that we can discuss things in a right way. And I don't like to use the word challenge because it has a wrong connotation, but we challenge it in the right way. Right? So that is, in a nutshell, the power of community. I'm sure there's a lot more that could be said. Isn't that good? Well, thank you. I think you're great, too. Well, now you can go and share that with them. Let's do this in finishing tonight. Let's get in groups of 2 to 4 people. And let's pray for one another. I don't want to, not a lot of discussion, not too much. But let's just pray for one another. If someone's got a quick prayer request, then you guys can pray for that. Otherwise, I want you to just pray for everyone in the group.